Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, just about a month ago, just a little over 1 month ago, the president surprised everyone with an announcement by a tweet that officially banned transgender military members. Now, that's what the headline screamed last month. And I prefer to say that the president just simply restored the law that was in place 14 months earlier and demonstrated that he indeed would follow the advice of his generals and counselors. Well, at that point, Hollywood celebrities, the LGBT community, a couple of drag queens identified, self-identified at that point, were furious at the president. Well, that change that he began to put into place then appears not a whole lot beyond that. It appears that the Pentagon is backtracking and, due to fear or pressure, have effectively neutralized much of the president intended. So the question that I want to pose is, what is the law? What is the right law? Who makes the law? And in this case, who was correct? Barack Obama, who originally undid traditional law, or President Trump, who attempted to restore previous law? And I put this question before all of you listening today, is that this, ever wonder about the idea of law? We talk about it, but ever wonder where it came from? And who is authorized to make the law? And what is the purpose of law? So today we're going to focus this program on the matter of law as we take just one life example of the law, the making of the law, the breaking of the law, both within the context of living under what's referred to as the rule of law, with two important pillars underneath, moral and constitutional pillars. So misunderstood, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, is the matter of law that if we don't grasp it, and grasp it well, and grasp it soon, we will find that anarchy, which is on our streets, will take over. And with that, I welcome you to Stand in the Gap Today. I'm Sam Rohr. I'll be joined today by Dave Kistler and our special and returning guest and friend of Stand in the Gap Today, David New, historian and constitutional attorney. So today, men, as I've said, we're going to make this focus today, the fourth in the series of what we're calling Historical Answers to Troubled Times. And this one's going to be focused on understanding the purpose for law. Now, we are picking this up off of what our founders understood, what our founding pastors preached. And we've already dealt with in the past, and all listening, you can go back in our archives and pick up the other three. But we've talked first about the necessity of understanding the nature and the role of God. That's where it starts. Secondly, have to understand the nature of man. And then you have to understand the purpose for government. We've dealt with all of those. But what is government without the law? And what is government to do with the law? So that's the next point. What is the purpose for law? Now, this may sound complicated, but really is not. And without understanding it, we will not be able to address our circumstances of the day. So let's just use here as one example, this one I'm wanting to call out, President Trump's decision of about a month ago to restore the law, or the historic rules at that point, regarding military law, in this case, regarding transgender individuals. And I could use other things. We could use the current debate about DACA and immigration. We could take a number of them, but the principles are the same. So, Dave, let me go to you first, Dave Kistler. I'd like to get your comments, first of all, on the overall statement made by the president back then. It almost seems like ancient history, but it really is not. We're living with it today, and these things are still going on. But his decision to restore historical law of the military towards these requirements from soldiers, from a process perspective and from what you know, did the president at that point make the decision appropriately, and was he in effect making law?
Sam, his decision was completely appropriate. It was consistent with almost 240 years of historical tradition with respect to how the role of the respective genders has been viewed in this country. And of course, that gender role and the roles of genders in this country has been interpreted according to what God's word has said from the very outset of the country. So what he did was restore things back to where they were prior to Barack Obama's decision. It was anything but making new law.
Okay, Dave, that sets that up fine. David New, let me go to you now. From a practical perspective, obviously, when the president did this, the LGBT community shouted, screamed, and yelled, and others in Hollywood as well did the same. But and they were decrying the fact that he did what he did. But in reality, when we talk about law, we're going to talk about good law, bad law, appropriate law, inappropriate law. But in this case, did the president do what was appropriate? And perhaps in a otherwise proper debate, shouldn't the discussion really have been about the inappropriateness of what Barack Obama did rather than what President Trump did in this case?
Question that President Trump did the right thing and that the inappropriate action was taken by President Obama. I do not, you know, this country has just gone insane with this business of sexuality and alternate lifestyles, and we're paying a very, very heavy price. People think they're becoming more and more free when, in fact, they're becoming more enslaved to their lust and their own sin nature than anything else. We're going backwards. We're not going forward.
But in the case of the actual aspect of the law, whether we call it out immigration changes or in this case this one, the appropriateness was that what the president did was appropriate and really what Barack Obama did was inappropriate. Correct? Now, I want to go on to this with you and have you pick up just a little bit here in the remaining minute. We talk about law, but we also talk about regulation. We talk about policy. There's a whole host of different things that law, in effect, are given different names for. Give just a basic elementary 101 distinction between law, regulation, policy. To some extent, they're all the law, but differentiate, if you could, just a little bit so we get a foundation here as we move into the program.
Well, the Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines law as a binding custom or practice of a community, a rule of conduct or action prescribed or formally recognized as binding or enforced by a controlling authority. That's what a law is. And it differs from a regulation in that usually regulations are designed to enforce a law. And policy usually is at a higher level. We decide what the policy is, and then once we know what direction we want the policy to be, then we create the laws to enforce that policy. And then once we've made the law, then we make the regulations to enforce those laws on a practical basis.
Okay. All right, ladies and gentlemen. So you basically have policy, which is more like a principle underlining it. And then to effectuate it, to codify it, it goes into law. And then out of that comes regulations to help enforce it. And then we don't have to get into all, but there's the differences of statutory law that Congress makes. There's constitutional law that's binding by the Constitution. There are other distinctions here, which we'll get into as we go into the next segment. We're going to talk about understanding the definition and the source of law. And Dave's referred to some words, authority, body. We're going to talk about some of those things next, the next segment.
So what would you do with an extra $500 a month in your budget? $500. This isn't hypothetical, by the way. This is something you may need to think about very soon if you decide to become a member of MediShare. MediShare is a way to pay for your health care, and typically it costs $500 less per month for a family versus other health care plans. So seriously, think about this. You could pay off loans, pay down a mortgage, save the money for retirement, donate to charity. That would be a big deal. But you know what? Here's the best thing. MediShare works. It has 250,000 members, and it's growing fast. With MediShare, not only do you save, you don't have to pay for things you don't believe in either. And that is a beautiful thing, too. So here's how you can find out more, and you might actually wind up saving even more than $500 a month. So check into it. Here's the number. Call 844-45-BIBLE. That's 844-45-BIBLE. Now available in Montana. Call 844-45-BIBLE.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr.
Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about the matter of law, it could and sometimes can become very complex. And that is not what we're going to do in this program today because, believe it or not, most who are listening to this program right now have made some law. If you're a parent, if you're like my dad, he laid down the law in my household. And if you have been in the classroom as a teacher, you've laid down the law. If you're in an employer, you've had to make law. So all of us, at one time or another, have probably been in a position of making law. The question is, why did we do it, and for what purpose, and who gave us the authority to do it? And we've all been on the other receiving end of law, because it affects the way we live. After all, what do we complain most in this country about? It's about the laws of the IRS, or tax laws, or laws governing this or that. We're affected by the law, and it makes a big difference. But if we don't understand it, we're not going to know how to deal with it. For instance, we use the term the rule of law, do we not? And we talk in terms of that, as sometimes not even knowing what it is, but we talk in terms of good law, bad law. We refer to regulations that we talked about in the last segment that have an effect on law and public policy. And again, that's a type of law. We know that there are law abiders. Most of the listeners to this program are very careful to obey the law. But at the same time, we see across our country streets being filled with people who are lawbreakers. They have no respect for law. And there are cultures that encourage lawlessness and an attitude of lawlessness. So in that context is why we believe this is so critically important for a government such as ours that's going to be governed without a policeman on every corner, that we understand, in fact, what the law is all about. So we're going to talk about right now of really where it has come from. Now, David, I want to go to you first here because we've talked about understand the nature and role of God, the nature of man, the purpose for government, and now the purpose for law. In a quick, very quick fashion, David, connect and establish the relationship between government and law.
Well, the purpose of government is to help establish and create a system, an environment for law to be possible. Ultimately, what law does is it should glorify God. That's where law should take you. It should elevate the human condition, not lower it. So law should not only glorify God, but it also should uplift the human condition and the human person.
Okay, now, David, I'm going to interject because you're getting into the purpose here, which I want to go to, but the connection of government and law, government we've established means authority. Can government actually exercise its authority without the law, without creating law? It can't, really. Can it?
No, I don't see how it could.
Okay.
Because government is, that's a major function of government, is to enforce law.
Okay, so ladies and gentlemen, you can't separate the two. It's kind of like taking blood out of your veins. Blood and veins go together just like law and government go together. Now, Dave, let me go to you in a broader sense. Define here again, and David Newhart, I touched on it, define very quickly here law, again, the definition. I like Webster's 1829. It's just clear. You may want to take it from there if you have it in front of you.
Well, I do, and I'm going to give you two definitions, Sam. I'm going to give you the Webster's 1829 definition, which says law is this. It is a rule of action prescribed for the government of rational beings or moral agents to which rule they are bound to yield obedience, in default of which they are exposed to punishment. Now, let me give you a definition I've used, and this is maybe more biblical in nature. A law is an eternal principle established by God to which there are no exceptions, the breaking of which brings negative repercussions, the keeping of which results in positive outcomes.
I like that, Dave. I like that a great deal. So government and law are inherently together. Purpose, definition, Dave, you say it's a rule of action prescribed by government, and it could be the government of the home. So let's broaden this, ladies and gentlemen. It could be the government of the home. Every home sets up some rules in the home. Every civil government sets up rules for society. The church sets up rules within the home, and every business sets up rules within business. So we're all dealing with authority, and it's reflecting the policies of the ones who's ruling it in law or regulations, more or less, that would be within that body. Now, David New, you're a constitutional attorney. That says something right there. Constitutional authority. It's a kind of law. Very quickly, if you could differentiate the fact about different aspects of law. For instance, our founders referred to natural law often. Break out a couple of those, if you don't mind. Just kind of broaden the aspect of law.
Well, natural law ultimately has its source in the creation of the creation itself, and so it ultimately is God's law. One of the important things about law, and you said something extremely important a few minutes ago when you said that you and I make law. When you enter into a contract for somebody to paint your house or to buy your car or to do some work in your home, you're creating law between the two of you. And that's a feature of free societies where private individuals actually get to create law. One of the characteristics of an authoritarian society, a totalitarian society, is that private individuals cannot create law amongst themselves. Each time you and I make an agreement, a contract, we are creating a law. And that is the law between you and me as to how we do things. And that makes individual freedom possible, which is why totalitarian societies do not like private-made law.
David New, I think that's a great, great point. Ladies and gentlemen, we refer on this program to the Bible and to the Constitution, because the Constitution, we believe, is built on biblical principles, biblical law, and it's resulted in our constitutional frame of government. We refer to what we live in our government as self-government. That's what David's calling out. It stands in exact opposite to totalitarian government that prohibits the ability for individuals, as David said, to agree with the neighbor, buyer agreeing with the seller, perhaps, even put in that perspective, on the natural processes of life. We give that up if we move from self-government to totalitarian government, but we have to understand this basic parts of law, which I'm telling you, I have never, ever heard taught in, but it's so very practical. Dave Kissel, I want to go to you now, because let's talk about Scripture here for a little bit. In the Old and New Testament, there are a number of different laws that God has laid out that might be helpful at this point to kind of bring some of this together, if you could. Why don't you take and pick out a few that you would find there in Scripture, different types of laws that the Bible refers to.
You bet, Sam. In Romans 8:2, the scripture says this: the law of the spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So in that one passage, you've got two laws mentioned. You've got the law of sin. You've got the law of the spirit of life in Christ. The book of Galatians talks a lot about the law of liberty. The book of Romans talks, and James talks about looking into the law of liberty. We have in Romans 2 the law of conscience. And one of the most well-known passages in all the scripture is the Galatians 6 passage that talks about a law that really needs to be underscored in our culture today, and that's the law of sowing and reaping. In other words, if we sow a certain thing, and you know, the physical universe is illustrative of that. You don't plant corn and reap carrots. You don't plant beans and harvest broccoli. No, the laws of sowing and reaping say you reap exactly what you sow. But you can reap more than you sow. That's always true. You plant one kernel of corn, you don't just reap a kernel of corn. You reap a stalk full of ears that are full of kernels and corn. So these laws are, again, and I want to use this definition, Sam, they're eternal principles established by God to which there are no exceptions. And we have a culture that thinks that we are the exception to God's laws. There are no exceptions. You break these laws, there are negative repercussions. You abide by them or keep them, there are incredibly positive outcomes.
See, Dave, I want to follow up on something that you're saying. These laws you cite, law of conscience, law of liberty, and there's a host of them, the royal law, the law of sowing and reaping. These are not civil laws. You said they came from God. Are they not fundamental moral law as established by God?
They are indeed, Sam. That's why I use this definition. They're eternal principles established by God. There is no removing them. They are in place. They're in operation. And no amount of denial of their existence or denial of their operation is going to alter them.
And David New, you said earlier, you referred to it, getting into the purpose for it, that civil government. Now, civil government laws, the laws that govern how we drive on the road and build our home and travel and immigrate and all of that kind of thing, are to be reflective of God's moral law. And that's the connection between moral law and good law or bad law. Would I not be correct, David, in saying that?
Absolutely. In fact, the very thing that Dave Kistler mentioned, is found in the Declaration of Independence. When Jefferson said this phrase, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." When he says that, that makes a law that is universal, regardless of time, regardless of location, regardless of anything of your circumstance. And the only way that can be possible is with monotheism. There has to be one God for all time, all places, and all situations.
Ladies and gentlemen, when we come back,
when
we come back right now, in just a few minutes, we're going to pick up on the purpose for law. What was God's intent for the law? What did our founders believe to be intent for the law? Why is our law the way it is?
Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung in Jerusalem, Israel. You often hear me on Stand in the Gap Today with Sam, Dave, and Gary. Guess what? We're all coming to Israel. Love to have you come and go with us. The dates are March the 7th through the 21st. That will include 10 days in Israel, 4 days in Petra, one of the most unique cities in all the world. If you need more information, the itinerary, the exact dates, also the information about cost, call this number, 423-825-6247. That's 423-825-6247. Ask for Jody. She can give you all the information. As Stand in the Gap Today and Prophecy Today go host a tour to Israel. Next year in Jerusalem, we're looking forward to you being here with us.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
We welcome you back to Stand in the Gap Today. And at this point, I do like to invite all of you who just may be tuning in and to thank all of you who started the program with us and ask you to remain with us as we go through this really, I could say, most unusual, needed, but hardly ever talked about aspect of law. And we said it could be complicated. We're trying to keep it very simple, because without understanding the very simple principles of law, we will lose our self-governing republic. And it's being attacked right now, and the failure to understand, the ignorance behind it, may be at the very root of giving up what great people sacrificed so much to give us so many years ago. Now, you can pick up this archive by going to standinagapradio.com, as well as the previous three in this series, as well as all of our programs. So go there, standinagapradio.com. If you haven't done so, please do so. Download our free app on your iPhone or Android. Just put in the phrase, Stand in the Gap. And you can have that app. You can listen to the program at your convenience and go in and go out, and you can send us notes. We can communicate back and forth. It's something we very, very important to do. All right. Well, Dave Kistler and David New, I'm going to pick up again here now in the idea of the purpose of law. We talked about law and government being linked at the hip. It's like blood in the vein. You cannot have authority, and it doesn't have to be civil government. It's any authority in the home, the teacher in the classroom, the employer, business. Any place there's an authority, there is also the aspect of law. Now, when we understand the nature and the role of God, David New, you talked about it. Ultimately, moral law, as Dave Kistler said, comes from God. That underpins and must underpin all civic law and other law that we put in place. Otherwise, we're going to have real trouble. Now, Dave Kistler, let me go to you first on that. Since God is the ultimate lawgiver, our founders said that, the ultimate judge, they called that out in our Declaration of Independence. Our founders generally referred to God as the great judge of the universe. It makes sense to go to Scripture to find out what God's purpose for law is all about. Why don't you just lay out the primary purposes for civil law?
Well, Sam, let me preface what I'm going to say by referencing a verse of Scripture from the book of Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 33:22, where the three aspects of God's nature is very clearly communicated. It says this: the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our king. He will fight for us. Those are the three aspects of God's nature from which actually our founders derived the three branches of government. The Lord is our lawgiver. There's your legislative branch. The Lord is our judge. There's your judicial branch. The Lord is our king. There's your executive branch. So they understood God was a lawgiver, and all of our laws and our constitution were based upon a very clear understanding of that. So law, Sam, from God's perspective, is a standard by which we establish what's right and what's wrong. And we do have to have a standard. And the Scripture is crystal clear on this in 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10, that law is given for the benefit or for the purpose of those who are lawless. Listen to what the Scripture says: knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, and on and on and on it goes. And Sam, it's interesting, we're living in a culture, especially that wants to pitch and get rid of those things mentioned in 1 Timothy 1 verse 10, whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, all of that's involved in the LGBT lifestyle. And they're trying to cast off God's law because this law of God convicts them and accuses them, and justly so, and makes them guilty before a holy and a righteous God.
Dave, it's interesting that you were reading from the Word of God, but I'm also looking here at the frame of government of Pennsylvania, William Penn, 1682. And this frame that he laid out was really the foundation from which the other founders picked it up. They referred to him as the father of the founders. He laid out this whole concept that we're going through. He said exactly what you just said, cited from Scripture. And then he went on to say that the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. Also quoting from Scripture, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And anyways, he puts these things together as the fact that God is the ultimate giver, as you cited. He's the king, he's the lawgiver, and he is the judge. Under that banner comes the source of moral law, the purpose for civil law, and how we are to frame it. If we reject the God of heaven, David knew, we will reject any law of man. Put the two together, if you could, and just say again, as Scripture says, the purpose of the law is to do what with us to Christ? Is it not to bring us to Christ, David knew?
Yes, it ultimately is. And what it means is this, is that higher law supersedes all of man's law. If there's any law that man makes that violates God's law, it is no law at all.
Well, then, what you're citing there is a hierarchy of law. God is at the top.
Yep.
He established the authority of home, church, and civil government. He has given that concept of authority. He's given the ability to create law, but be careful what law you create. is the key. Now, you said something there, David, that divine law or God's law should be above all. I want to share something with the listeners right now, if I can. In the Supreme Court of Pennsylvania, hang on the wall are a number of things relative to the creation development of law. One is there that I saw many years ago when I was in the House that caught my attention, that has just been captivating, but helps to focus what we're talking about. They call it there, it's called the scale of the law and its harmony. And there are eight of them, and they're written as if written on musical notes. And if anyone understands music, they know that eight notes together is an octave. An octave makes good music. It's harmonic. With that octave, you can take and do all kind of music. On this beautiful drawing on the wall, it starts at the top and it says divine law. And at the very bottom, the eighth note is divine law. And sandwiched between them are the other laws that are there. The law of nature, revealed law, law of reason, common law of nations, and international law. The various types of law are sandwiched between God's law at the top and anchored by God's law at the bottom. And interestingly, men, this was written in the form, like I said, musical notes. It goes from the top, God, and it goes to the bottom in an octave. And when you get to the bottom note, there is a, well, for those of you musicians, there is a fermata, a hold note. There's a fermata sign, which means whenever you see that in music, it means when you get to that spot, you anchor on it. You stay right there because that's the bottom, you hold it. That's how our founders understood, and that's why they called it the scale of the law and its harmony. Dave and David, I don't know if you've ever thought about the law, the various parts going together, but when we put it together as God intended, there is harmony. It works. And when we take it apart, there is real problem. David knew, we talked about it last time on the program, government's job, obviously, is making law, but ultimately, what is the purpose of government in respect to the law? They make it, but what else?
Well, the ultimate purpose for government making law is to be in conformity with God's law.
And when they enforce it, are we basically Romans 13, right? It's to enact justice, is it not?
Absolutely. In fact, the longest chapter in the whole Bible is Psalms 119. It has 176 verses, and it is a praise and a melody to the law, and is designed to be memorized because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and you take the first letter in the Hebrew A and B, and there's 8 verses for A and 8 verses for B, all the way down 22 times, for the complete Hebrew alphabet to get 176 verses about God's law.
There's real harmony in the law, ladies and gentlemen, when it's put together properly. Dave Kistler, when those who are righteous are in authority, what happens with the law? And when the evil are in office, what happens to the law? Is there not a direct connection?
There is indeed, Sam. When the righteous in authority, law is elevated, law is observed, it's kept. When there are evil or unrighteous people in authority, then the law is disdained and it is nullified, or at least the attempt to nullify it takes place. Sam, what I found interesting is when you mention these eight aspects on this this painting, or this thing you saw on the wall there, likening it to notes of music. Sam, just think of it this way, and my wife is a technically trained, as is all of my three children, technically trained musicians. When the notes of an octave are in appropriate order, you have harmony. When things are not in appropriate order, you have dissonance. So is it an accident in our culture we have dissonant music when we have violation and disregard for law, period? I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that's happening by design.
Dave, I think you are exactly correct. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the practical aspect. If you're in a home and you make wrong kinds of law in your home, your children are going to find that it doesn't work. They're going to rebel. It applies across the board. God is the giver. There is moral law that underpins it. When we are in conformity with it, things work out. When we come back, we're going to talk about what would America look like if we understood and really put in place the biblical understanding for law.
Back in 1993, MediShare was known as the best-kept secret in healthcare. But not anymore. Today, there are hundreds of thousands of Americans who've discovered what us long-timers have known since the beginning. MediShare is affordable health care that really works. The great thing is, we're not an insurance company. We're a nonprofit community. Hundreds of thousands of honest, hardworking people who agree to share each other's medical bills. Every share goes to help a fellow member. And when we say affordable, we mean it's common for our members to save upwards of $500 a month. Best of all, MediShare is always open. You can join anytime. So how about now? Isn't it time you joined MediShare?
Call 844-45-BIBLE to find out how much you can save on your health care. MediShare, now available in Montana. Call 844-45-BIBLE. That's 844-45-BIBLE.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, as we enter now our concluding segment, our solution segment, and we're going to try and bring this entire discussion into better application as we walk through. This that we're listening to today and we're dealing with is understanding the purpose for law. It is a foundational principle that our founders understood that's biblical in every regard. But it starts with, as we've talked about earlier, we have to understand who God is as creator, as judge. We either accept him or reject him. Then we understand about the nature of man. Man is sinful, and we have to believe that he is, or we say that there is no such thing as sin. Those are two views. Biblical worldview says there is God, there is man, and he's sinful. And the fact that then government comes in. Because man is sinful, God said if we don't establish authority in governments, meaning not just civil government, but the home and the church and ultimately the individual themselves in our republic, it's self-government. God established all of those things because without them following God's law, there would be anarchy. So God established those, gave them the ability to make law and also to enforce it, and that is the law. So what is the law? Well, ultimately, done properly, the making of law should reflect God's moral laws. The implementation of those should be in such a way, the enforcement of them should be just, as David New talked about in the last program. Justice, enacting justice is really the purpose of any authority in the home, in the classroom, in business, wherever it may be. Enact justice, meaning apply it appropriately and according to as God has done it, as intended to be. And when it is, then it points to Jesus Christ and the fact that we need him as our Savior because of the nature of the law and the nature of recognizing who we are. That's ultimately the goal, ladies and gentlemen. And when that's done, then you have a nation that looked like the United States did at one point. And when you walk away from it, you are seeing a nation looking like, unfortunately, ours is now, that's more lawless, perhaps, than law-abiding. Now, David New, I want to go to you and just give us a quick example, if something can come to your mind. If not, that's okay. But somebody in history, in our nation, perhaps if you want to reach into Scripture, that's fine, but who actually understood the seriousness of making, embracing good law and recognizing its impact on a nation, our nation. Can you think of anybody?
The irony of everything when we're talking about law is that sinful man believes that when he walks away from God's law, he becomes free. He becomes liberated. That is the lie straight from hell. When you walk away from God's moral law, you do not become free. You do not become liberated. You enter into bondage. And you will fall and you will cut yourself off from the source of life because God is the source of life. And that's one of the reasons why America is going into drugs and trying to find pleasure and happiness in all kinds of ways which are destructive to life. And so this is the irony of ironies. If you want to have less crime, less prisons, less police, honor God's law.
Mm. David,
people wonder, how do we make America right again? How do we do it right? And we already know the answer. The answer is God's law, not a theocracy, but it's God's law. And people don't, and the reason why we don't like it is we don't like the correct answer. We don't like the right answer, but that is the answer.
David New excellently said, excellent point. The violation of God's law leads to bondage. The following of God's law leads to freedom. Frankly, that's what was written on the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia,
that's
proclaiming liberty throughout all of the land. That was based on righteous law. That was what that came from. Dave Kistler, let me go to you, and let's talk about this in this practical sense. What we've talked about in this program is hardly ever taught anywhere. And I know from talking to law schools, even in the nation of Ukraine, some of us went over and taught over there, these points we're talking about here, they never heard. They didn't know. They didn't know about God and law and how they went together and viewed it from an exposition, but they responded positively when they heard it. But I don't think we've heard it. I don't know where it's taught. But Dave, what is the role of the pulpit in this regard? Where should this knowledge come from, and what should be happening if we understood this? What should the pulpits and churches of America be doing in regard to this information and therefore how we live?
Well, Sam, it is imperative that the pulpits of America teach and preach God's law. The tragedy is, Sam, and I hate to say this, but far too many of the pulpits in America don't even talk about God's law. They avoid that because culture tries to avoid it. And what David New said moments ago is worth its weight in gold. The consummate example of bondage is a disregard for God's law. If you've ever ministered, and I have many, many times in a prison, you see men and women that are incarcerated because of one reason and one reason only. They bought into the lie David so eloquently stated earlier, that the casting off of law, God's law, primarily, will bring me more freedom. It does not. It brings the consummate form of bondage. Incarceration in a prison is because the people that are held there violated, first and foremost, God's law, and it brought the exact opposite of what they thought it would. It didn't bring liberty. It brought bondage.
David New, I want to go back to you, because you at one point earlier in the program said, all right, what do we do when we have two laws? We have one law that says you do this so-and-so, or you can do this sin, you can engage in this that behavior, and the other says no, you can't. How does a person respond to that? Give us the biblical principle, for because we're faced with this every day, Dave. We're faced with it every day.
Well, the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You've got to choose one or the other. If the Lord be God, serve him. If thou be God, serve him. And so we've got to make a conscious decision as a nation to honor God's law. We have, according to our motto, said that we will do that, because our national motto is, in God we trust. All I'm saying is, let's live up to the truth of what that motto represents.
And ladies and gentlemen, that's all you need to know. We're going to obey God or not, fear God or not. Every law has a moral pinning underneath it. It's a question of whether or not it's God's or someone else's. And as that illustration we called out earlier, think about this. Divine law sits at the top. Then there's law of nature, revealed law, law of reason, common law, law of nations, international law, and divine law at the bottom. It's sandwiched between. It's not only in harmony, ladies and gentlemen, but you could easily say, and it's appropriate to say, any law that's not sandwiched between sitting on God's law or recognizing that that came from him is illegitimate law that leads to bondage, which is exactly what David New was talking about. Well, I hope you've enjoyed this that we've gone over today. And I think, Dave Kistler, if you could, I'd like you to take us to prayer here as we close out this program, and pray as you are led in helping these thoughts to find its way into the hearts of people of listening, please.
Father, we thank you so much for giving us the venue of radio to communicate these vitally important principles. And Lord, right now, even in Washington, D.C., there are issues being debated where the answer that our leaders are telling us is government, when, Lord, the answer to our ills is not government or more of it. The answer is you, God. So, Father, may we run into your wide open loving arms, seeking once again to obey your law and understand that there we will experience the greatest liberty and freedom of all. And, Father, we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being with us today. And as you consider this subject, consider God is over all. Are we submitting to him? If we do, everything else is going to work out. If we don't, they don't work out nationally or individually. Stand in the gap for truth where you are, ladies and gentlemen. See you back tomorrow, 23 hours from now.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.